Good morning, everybody. How are we doing this morning? Good morning. Well, listen, we were going to be wrapping up Ruth chapter 4 today. I want to tell you it's going to be a two-part sermon. Otherwise, we'd need a lunch break and to come back. So the church said, amen. We'll be in this week and next week. Yeah. But I want to take us back to where we left off 2 weeks ago in this series, From Bitterness to Blessing, right? And so we left off in this epic romance, in this epic tale of redemption. Like, I'm pretty sure they founded half the Pretty Woman script off of this book of the Bible, right? Like, it's the fairy tale. And we left off with Ruth, the Moabite widow, the foreigner, the poor woman with no money, no name, the Moabite lady, bravely going with a lot of faith in God and a lot of trust in her mother-in-law to the threshing floor to meet Boaz. Not for something inappropriate, but for the poor beggar to propose to the rich, wealthy landowner, for her to pour it all out to him and invite him to marry her. Can you imagine? And we all kind of waited with bated breath, like, what is Boaz gonna say? And Boaz is flattered and he's humbled and he says, I will do everything that you ask. You could have asked one of the younger guys. And she could have. But see, Ruth was a woman of character who had pledged to care for Naomi. And if she'd have married a younger guy that wasn't in the family, wasn't a relative, wasn't a kinsman, guardian, redeemer, then Naomi would be left out in the cold and the family line would end. But Boaz acknowledges, you could have asked the young, good-looking guy. Like, you came to me, and I'll do everything you ask. And we all want to cheer. And then he says, but wait. There's a relative that's closer than me. And basically, he's got first right of refusal. So we have this whole dialogue between them where he says, I'm going to go to him, and he's going to have to either redeem you or I will redeem you if he won't. And it's not the ending we want, and we all have to wait. And I can imagine as Ruth trekked home with yet another bundle of grain that Boaz had sent to care for her and Naomi to meet her mother-in-law, she was afraid and scared and wondering what was going to happen. And Naomi meets her at the door, and Ruth tells her everything. And with the wisdom of a mom, Naomi says, wait, my daughter. Can you just hear like the reassurance in her voice? Wait, it's going to be okay. Because this man, Boaz, he's going to settle this matter before the end of today. And that's where we pick up this morning. What's going to happen? What's going to be the resolution to this problem, right? And so we pick up, and I actually just want to ask you guys to jump right in and read with me Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. You guys got your reading voices on? By the way, if you're online joining us for the first time or you're visiting in the room, guys, this is a gender-neutral term in my vocabulary. So are you guys ready to read with me? Yeah, okay. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here, and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. The couple things I want us to sort out before we jump in, right? First of all, like, what's up with the city gate? Why is he hanging out there? I mean, when I want to accomplish something important, I don't find myself traipsing down to the town of Indian Head welcome sign and waiting to stumble upon people, right? So it's important to understand in this time, in this place in history, the city gate was where all the business transpired. It was where legal transactions took place. It's where trials were held. The city gates at this time was this conglomeration of our county courthouse and our town hall wrapped all into one. And so Boaz knows if he's going to settle this matter properly, then the city gate is the place that he needs to be to do it. And we have this nameless guardian redeemer that's introduced. And then he gathers the elders. Now, if we read that from some of our context, if we're just honest, if we read that in 21st century lens or ears, then what we can hear is Boaz gathered up his posse. There was some intimidation going on. Y'all come, you 10 men, sit right here because I want to talk to you, sir. But that is not what is happening. The city gate, again, is the place for all legal transactions to take place. And Boaz is making sure there are witnesses, that whatever transpires becomes a matter of fact, indisputable. And he gathers them up. And then he says to the guardian, hey, there's this piece of property. And that's where we start to go, wait a minute, Boaz. I thought you really wanted to marry Ruth. And you're making this sound, anybody else think he's making this sound pretty good here? Like, weren't you smitten with Ruth? Remember day one, you went out to the busy fields at the beginning of harvest and you spotted Ruth from across the field in the crowd. You noticed her and you've been watching her. She's been working in your fields. You've been making sure she is protected and provided for and cared for 3 months now. And you're just offering it up like, here's this piece of land. Well, I want to give us pause. We're going to sort that out. But in that, make no doubt that Boaz really did want to marry Ruth. And I want to ask you to consider, when is the last time you really, really wanted something? When is the last time, I mean something important, something big, like pretty much on the regular, I want Talente double dark chocolate gelato, okay? I'm just confessing. I don't get it on the regular. That's not good. But I want it badly. But that's not an important thing. I mean, when's the last time you felt prompted to begin a new relationship that you knew was going to be significant? When is the last time you felt like you were supposed to change careers or buy a home or sell a home or do a new thing, make a major change? When is the last time you decided, you know, it's really time I get rid of my debt and get my finances under control or get a hold of my health or make this major change? You really, really wanted to do the thing. Can y'all think of the thing, what it is? And what would you do to accomplish that? Because I assure you, Boaz really, really, really wanted to marry Ruth. And I want to remind us that Boaz could have gone about that a lot of ways. Boaz was a wealthy man. Boaz was well known. Boaz could have pulled a few strings, taken a few shortcuts. Can we just remember, what time did this all take place? Do you guys remember? It took place at the time of the judges. Remember we said the dun, 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 the evil music. Because the time of the judges, nobody was listening to God. Boaz didn't need to do it God's way. He could have cheated it. He could have taken a shortcut. He could have done some things to ensure his success. If we're keeping it real in the room, in the middle of the night with no witnesses, Boaz could have taken what he wanted on the threshing floor. Boaz could have taken Ruth, and she would have been ruined for any other man. He could have ensured that the next kinsman redeemer would not want her because he could have ruined her character. He could have ruined her reputation. But that's not what Boaz did, because Boaz understood that if he was seeking God's blessing and favor, it meant he had to follow God's process along the way. So I have to ask us, when we see that thing we want, how are we going about getting it? Because can I tell you, the world's got a lot of shortcuts. The world's got a lot of gray areas. The world's got a lot of pills you can take to make that happen, make that thing just happen fast, right? By the way, they don't work. Don't bother. It's a waste of money, right? We live in a world that preaches by any means necessary. Or if you're not going to be that cutthroat, then, and it's something God really wants you to do, then at least the ends justify the means. Who has heard the end justifies the means? Who has lived? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise my hand. Like, right? But God calls us to something different. He calls us to something different. And I want to encourage you not to take the world's shortcut, not to fall in the gray area. Because no matter the desire God puts in your heart, you want his blessing and favor. Can we just be honest? God does not bless bad behavior. God doesn't bless shortcuts and cheats. That's not what he's after. And Boaz knew he wanted God's blessing, and he wasn't going to shortcut or skip or cheat the process, because Boaz was making the hard choice to build his future house upon the rock. And that's what I have to encourage us to do, because it's not enough to want the right thing, right? We have to pursue the right thing the right way as God's people. We can't make excuses. So he lays it all out there. He's like, now, he does mention Naomi first and not mention Ruth. That's not cheating. He's just presenting what is first in front of him, right? So he mentions Naomi. So is anybody curious what's going to happen? Like, what's the guardian without the name? I lovingly referred to him all week as guardian no name. What's guardian no name going to do? Let's read together. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You can redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Anybody else have decision whiplash? I'll take it. I don't want it. Let me step away. Like, the land is the land. What's the deal here? Well, let's make no mistake. This isn't just a land deal that's happening at the city gate. This is a marriage contract, right? The kinsman redeemer, the guardian redeemer's job was to take the widow in, to marry her, to continue the family line of the deceased. And so when it's a marriage contract and it's a piece of land and it's Naomi, that's pretty cool. No problem. Naomi's an old woman. Naomi's past childbearing age. In her age, Naomi is probably not going to be much of a threat to the younger wife who's already sitting at home. She might even think, cool, she can teach me some things. She can help me with these chores. There's a lot of stuff to do in that field. She can just come along and help. Taking this deal with Naomi is kind of like the guardian is the banker and Naomi has just entered a reverse mortgage. Like, it'll take care of her at the bare minimum as long as she's alive, but the minute she's gone, that land that God designated forever for this family line is now absorbed into the Redeemer's family line. And it's his. And all the blood, sweat, and tears, all the effort, all the stories, all the things that were once for the family and line of Elimelech are now his. And that sounded like a good deal. He was all about that. I'm in, he says. And then Boaz says, oh, but wait, there's that Moabite widow. Well, there we have a problem. Because if y'all didn't catch it when Boaz noticed her in the busy field in the middle of harvest on day one, minute one, apparently Ruth's the looker. Like, she's a pretty woman, not to the movie. But anyway, she is a beautiful woman that he notices from a distance. You want to try to bring a young bride into the house with your other bride? Even in that time where that was not such an abnormal thing. Houston, we got a problem here. Best case, he doesn't have to care for her for 10 or 15 years like Naomi. Best case, he's got a lifetime that he's got to take care of, provide for, provide shelter for, and take care of this woman, along with sorting out all the wrinkles it's going to cause at home. Worst case, she bears him a son. Worst case for him, this younger, more beautiful woman bears him a son. And that son takes Malchon's name. That son doesn't take the Redeemer's name. Remember, we've been talking about this all month. That son takes Malchon's name, Elimelech's name. That son continues on that family line. Not only does he take his name, he takes his land. So the land that this man just purchased doesn't stay in his family like was initially what he thought. It goes back to the line of Elimelech. Not only that, but he might actually shortchange some of his own inheritance from his children. Because if she bears him a son, he has equal rights to everything in the family. And at that, Guardian No Name is like, yeah, no, I'm out. Not happening. It's kind of why I believe that Scripture doesn't even tell us his name. Because he has this moment where he gets the opportunity to step up and do the right thing. This moment where he gets the opportunity to step up and continue the line of Israel that God established, to continue to promote God's family, to step up and care for the widows. And in that, instead of stepping up, he leaps back in a quick hurry. And I have to ask us, you know, before I even ask us, I want to remind us, as God's people, we were created for a purpose. We were created as God's masterpiece to do the good things, the good works, the right things that he prepared us for before the beginning of time. We were called to be the salt and life. We are called to be the salt and light in the world, and that isn't always easy, but he's going to give us opportunity. What are you going to do with that opportunity? If you've been in the church a while, you might know the story of Esther. Esther was a young girl who was conscripted into the king's harem. Basically, she's made a wife of a foreign king. But in that, God has positioned her because there's a great risk to all of God's people. And Esther is in the position to do something about it as the queen. And her uncle comes to her and he says, Esther, you got to talk to the king. He favors you. You got to speak for your people. And he says, you were put here for a time such as this. The problem is, if the king doesn't invite you, even if you're the queen, two things are going to happen. If he motions you to come forward, you're good. If he extends his scepter, but if he doesn't, they're going to chop your head off. You die. She says, I could die. And her uncle says, you're going to die anyway. God puts you here for a time such as this. So you can step up, or God will put somebody else in place to do what you had the opportunity to do. This man misses his opportunity. And I have to ask us, what are we going to do with the moments that God invites us into? What are we going to do with our time such as this moments? Now, there's something else that I picked up on in this passage. You guys kind of settle in on that question. There's something else as I read this throughout the week that just kept gnawing at me, and it took till about Thursday for me to put words to it. You see, all along we've said that Boaz is a foreshadowing or an archetype of Jesus, right? Boaz's kinsman redeemer is a foreshadowing of what Jesus is going to do for us. We're the bride in the story, right? Like, that's how this works. But can I tell us, just like in the story, there are two that want to lay claim to our lives. And one to consume us, and one to redeem us. Guardian No Name was interested in the acquisition of power, of wealth, the acquisition of territory. He wasn't interested in taking care of her. And you better believe that is exactly what Satan is after when it comes to us. Boaz is the picture of Christ. Boaz was interested in redeeming Ruth. redeeming her family line, giving of himself to secure her inheritance. Boaz wasn't interested in ending a family line for his gain. He was interested in perpetuating a family line for the sake of life. And that's exactly what Jesus offers us. In John 10:10, Jesus is talking and he says, "The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it in abundance." You may have life and have it in the full. Church, hear me. Both these redeemers may have looked good. Quite frankly, we get the picture that the first one was a little younger. But both of those redeemers didn't want what was best. And we got to be careful who we wed ourselves to. We have to be careful who we enter into relationship with. We have to be careful who we hang out with. Are we okay? We good? Let me just leave you on and up. "But Jesus has come so that you may have life and have it to the full." So we have this happy moment where we all exhale because the guardian no name is like, "Yeah, no, I'm out. You can have her. You can take her. It's all good. You got it, right?" And we have this little exchange in verses 7 and 8. It says, "Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to be final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing the transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it yourself,' and he removed his sandal." I'm not going to do that. "But buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal and gave it to him. And before we get all caught up in like, why the heck would God make such a weird law, I'll just give you a little context. In Genesis 13, Deuteronomy 11, and Joshua 1, all three, God tells the people, "Walk on the land and possess it." And so this symbolizing of someone taking off their sandal and giving it to the new landowner is a symbol of them relinquishing their right to walk on the land and possess it. So he says, "Here, Boaz, this is your land. This is your bride." And things are looking up. So read with me verses 9 and 10. "Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, 'Today you are witnesses that I have brought back from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Malhun. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Malhun's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses.'" Boaz says, "Listen up, y'all. I have done this. I am paying the price. I am taking Ruth as my wife, and I am not even doing it for my glory. I am not even doing it to serve myself. I am doing it so that Malhun and Chilion and Elimelech's family line does not die away, that their name will not disappear. I'm not doing it to make my name great," Boaz says. "I'm doing it so that their names are never forgotten in this town." And this is where I invite us to depart from the picture of Boaz as Jesus and look at Boaz, that's right, look at Boaz for what we have to learn from him. As a son or a daughter with inheritance from your heavenly Father, are you using the gifts he's given you for your own glory, for your own gain? Are you using him? Are you using your inheritance to elevate and perpetuate the name of Jesus wherever you go? I want to tell you, y'all did a great job of making Jesus' name known in our hometown on Monday. Like, you did awesome on the 4th of July. The coolers, the cases upon cases upon cases of water, the bug spray, the sunscreen, the smiles, the good attitudes in the heat and humidity and long days. Y'all know, I know of at least three extreme introverts who were there all day long, all night long, and continued to smile and encourage and let people know that they were loved and be kind. You guys did it. You smiled, you loved, you served, you wore Jesus well in every possible variation of hot weather bridge t-shirt, I have to say. For those of you in the room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Jesus says, go and be my witnesses. And in that, as a group, we're killing it. But the personal word God had for me and for all of us this week is, how are we doing as individuals? As individuals away from the security of the group, as individuals away from the other Christians around you, are you using your time and your talents and your gifts to make him famous? Do your neighbors or your coworkers, do your fellow soccer moms or cheer moms or dance dads, do they know that you're a Jesus follower? If the only picture they get of God is you, what do they know about God? At the grocery store, in the parking lot, on 495 or 210, next door at Clarity, or when the waitress got my order wrong, or when the neighbor's dog pooped in my yard, or when I'm walking my dog past the neighbor's yard, what is my witness? Church, what is our witness? Now, I see you. I see and I hear the stories. I believe we're doing this well, but can I tell you, we can always do better? We can always pour out more. We can always serve and love greater with the love of God. And I know that's a little heavy to end on, and we're not ending there. We're not ending there because I don't want us to miss the headline in this. Because in the midst of all of that, Boaz said, I have acquired Ruth the Moabite as my wife. Can I get an amen and a cheer in the house? That's good stuff. Not because she's married. I mean, that's cool. But because she's redefined. In that moment, this whole book, she has been Ruth the Moabite. In the next 10 verses, she's mentioned four more times, and she never takes the name Moabite again. She's mentioned as the bride of Boaz, the woman who walks in honor and security, the woman who has been, she's known as the redeemed. She walks in the peace that comes. Do you remember in the very beginning, her mother-in-law prayed that she would find peace in the home of a husband, that being cared for and taken care of and protected. That's who she is now. And if you take nothing else away from this whole morning, take this. Redemption from Jesus redefines your reality. Being redeemed by Jesus redefines your reality. A few weeks ago in our Bridge Builders groups, one of the questions we asked was, what do you need to be redeemed in your life? Naomi needed the land redeemed. She needed her family name redeemed. She'd lost her husband and she lost her sons, but it was a little different for Ruth because Ruth was the Moabite. That was the label that defined her. The label that defined her as foreigner, outcast, unwanted, unlovable, undesirable, too much baggage. Just ask Guardian No Name, because once Ruth the Moabite was in the picture, no thanks. Moabite was the label that defined her. And it all changed once she was redeemed. I don't know what your Moabite label is. I don't know if it is lost or broken, if it is addicted, if it is hurt, if it is abandoned, if it is orphan, if it is failure or worthless. I don't know if it is bitter or defeated, but I can tell you this. No matter your hurt or your wound, no matter your past, no matter your struggle, no matter your current reality, Jesus wants to redeem you and redefine you. He wants to take you from broken to whole, from bitter to blessed, from slave to free. He wants to take you from mourning to joy, from addict to delivered, from anger to peace. Jesus wants to take you from hated to love, from lost to found. Because for all the negative labels that the world has put on us, or that we have picked up along the way for ourselves, Jesus says, no, as my child, you are blessed, you are chosen, you are precious in my sight, you are loved, you are accepted for who you are. I'm going to take you somewhere better, but I accept you right where you are. You are redeemed. I have adopted you into the family. You have a new name and a new inheritance, and nobody can take it away from you. Nobody. Jesus wants to redefine the reality of your life from death to life. And that's the invitation that we have today, church. That's the invitation that if you have never accepted Jesus as your kinsman redeemer, then let me invite you into that in this room, online. Let me tell you, there is one who has paid all the price for you. He has paid everything to set you free, and he hasn't done it for his benefit. He's done it to give you an inheritance. He's done it to lift you up. He's done it to make you loved. He's done it to redefine your reality, not to steal, kill, and destroy, but to give you life and life in abundance. And accepting that as simple as admitting that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You are lost and you need, in this crazy dark world, you need someone to find you. You need to be found in something that is greater. To believe that Jesus is the Redeemer that will do that. Jesus, the Son of God, who died on a cross to pay the price that you could never pay. And to commit to following him. And it's as simple as that. Welcome to the family. Like, we'll pray. We're going to pray. But we don't have to. It's your own personal confession to God. But I want to leave it there. Because there's a lot of us that are already adopted into the family. And along the way, we've picked up baggage. Along the way, we've picked up labels. Along the way, we've been defeated by life and we're feeling beaten up and put down. Along the way, the struggle has been long. The famine has driven us out to Moabite, and God is calling us back to Bethlehem, out to Moab, back to Bethlehem. And can I tell you that Jesus wants to breathe fresh life? He wants to take away the worldly labels. He wants to lift up the struggle. It's everything that the worship team sang about. He wants to lift you up out of your struggle, and he wants to deliver you to life in the full, life in abundance. And church, I tell you, my walk has been not my whole life for sure, but it's been about 25 years now, and there were a lot of valleys where I let other labels define me. And I want to encourage you, even as we pray, to let God redefine you, to let your Redeemer redefine your reality. That's our invitation. Would you stand as we pray? Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your living word. But more than that, Jesus, we thank you for being our Redeemer. Thank you for this picture of Boaz and Ruth that we can learn from, that we will continue to learn from. But Jesus, beyond that, you are the Redeemer for all time, for all people. And so, God, for anyone who has never known you as their guardian Redeemer, Lord, I just invite the prayer that we admit we are sinners in need of a Savior. We believe that you are the Redeemer that can pay the price, that can snatch us away from death and firmly place us in life. And we commit to following you. But God, I continue that prayer to say, for the labels that we've picked up along the way, for the hurts and the addictions for the brokenness, for the things done to us and the mistakes we've made all on our own. Thank you that you are the God that redeems, that redefines us, not by our struggle, but by our identity in Christ that cannot be tarnished or blemished because it is the perfection of Jesus. The perfect love that casts out all fear, the perfect love that covers all sin, the perfect love that is never lacking. God, may we walk in that reality this week, because from that reality, we can wear you well. From that reality, we can remember to do the right thing the right way. From that reality of who we are in you, we can walk in the fullness of life. Thank you, Jesus. I pray for every person who hears this word, that you would have a very personal encounter with Jesus in this moment, and that your reality is knowing the peace and the protection and the love of a Savior all day, every day, in every way. In Jesus' name, church said, amen and amen. Would you worship with us?